Thanks for returning to Great Speeches and Interviews on Access Sacramento and The Voice. I'm Steve Lerman. You can hear this program at 96.5 FM in the Sacramento area. And if you're just joining us, we're listening to Jimmy Carter at the Civil Rights Summit.
And I thought that in the Holy Land, at least, we should explore the possibility of a peace agreement. And Egypt and Israel had been at war four times in the 25 years before I was inaugurated president. So I set a goal for myself and just a few advisors that I was going to try to start meeting as soon as I was president with all the leaders in that area, from Israel, from Egypt, from Jordan, from Syria, from Lebanon, to try to work out a deal. So during that first period of time, changes were made in Israel, particularly from Rabin to Menachem Begin, from a peacekeeper on the one hand to the man that was then called the number one terrorist in the Mideast, head of Irgun. He blew up the King David Hotel and killed 96 innocent people. And he became prime minister of Israel. So, but I met with him, and I began to see that he and Sadat were deeply religious. Begin was the first religious prime minister Israel had. The rest of them were secular. And Sadat had a big spot on his forehead where he, since he was a boy, had knelt down and put his head on the ground to pray five times a day. So, and I was a Christian. So I thought there might be a possible chance. And so we were up at Camp David one weekend, and I was talking to Rosen, and she said, you know, this is a nice, quiet place. Why don't we just invite them here and see what happens? So we began to work on it then, and I got the State Department and psychologists and everybody to start telling me about Begin and Sadat. And I had a big, thick book about this big before I went there about the two of them, that psychological background, history and everything. So I wrote them a long personal letter and sent it to both of them, and they both accepted to come to Camp David. And when we got there, as is shown beautifully in the play, I saw it last Thursday night. It was one of the best plays I've ever seen, by the way, in Washington. anyway, when Sadat arrived, Sadat and I had become very close friends. He and his wife were friends of me and Rosen. Their children were friends of my children, and he trusted me. And when he got there, he said, why don't we go reach for greatness? When Begin got there a little bit later, he said, let's just set up a framework and let our ministers of defense and state work something out. We don't want to go into details here at Camp David. So the play and what happened in the 13 days it tells how slowly but surely those two courageous men worked with me, and eventually we came out with a peace treaty that was signed in the spring of 1979, let's see, 35 years ago, not a single word of which has ever been violated on either side. So I would say it was good luck and a deeply religious commitment from three different people who worship God, same God in different ways, and we finally reached a very complex agreement. And it had two parts, unfortunately. One was the treaty between Israel and Egypt. The other one was that Israel agreed to withdraw from the occupied territories, right, and to give the Palestinians full autonomy over their own affairs. That part of it has not been resolved.
Right.
Although the Israeli Knesset, the parliament, approved it, they have backed down on that deal. So that's what John Kerry is working heroically on now.
It took somebody with your tenacity to negotiate that agreement. And as you said, it took 13 days to come to accord. What was the turning point, Mr. President?
Well, there were two turning points. One was after 3 days of trying to get Begin and Sadat to talk to each other, I gave up. They were absolutely incompatible. I mean, hands were practically at each other's throats as they resurrected old grievances. So for the next 10 days, I never let them see each other. Really, Begin stayed in his house and Kevin and Sadat stayed in his, and they never saw each other at all. I went back and forth between the two. And we got down to the point, so there was just one final agreement that Begin wouldn't agree to. Begin was the most reluctant Israeli there. All of his cabinet members and all of his staff, there were about 50 of them, were in favor of taking my recommendations. Sadat was ahead of every Egyptian. Sadat would accept what I said, but his staff wouldn't do it. And his foreign minister resigned and left Camp David in protest, resigned as foreign minister of Egypt. Anyway, the last day was a turning point because we thought we had failed. And we were getting ready to leave Camp David in failure and go back to Washington and announce that we had not been successful. And Prime Minister Begin asked me if I would sign a photograph for his 8 grandchildren of me and Begin and Sadat. And I agreed to do it. And my secretary, whose name is Susan Clow, got the names of Begin's 8 grandchildren from Israel. She called over there and got their names. So instead of saying best wishes, Jimmy Carter, I said with love and best wishes too, and I put down his grandchild's name and I signed it. And I took it over to his cabin to tell him goodbye. When he opened the door, he was very angry with me. And he said, good afternoon, Mr. President. He was always very proper. And I said, good afternoon, Mr. Prime Minister. I'm sorry we hadn't been successful. I brought the photographs you asked for, and I gave the photographs to him. And he turned around and said, thank you, sir. And then he looked down at the photographs, and he read out loud, love and best wishes to, and said, he read his grandchild's name. And he put that over in the back, and he read the next one's name. And he read the third one's name, and his chin began to quiver, and tears ran down his cheeks, and mine too. And he said, in effect, why don't we try one more time? So you might say it was 8 grandchildren who...
a little personal diplomacy.
Well, it was, and he knew that he was in a historic moment.
Right.
And he was a very courageous man, as was Sadat. And as you know, Sadat was assassinated because of that, and Begin went into relative political isolation until his death.
Yeah. Axis Sacramento broadcasts great speeches and interviews every Sunday from 6 to 8 p.m., or you can get the podcast at greatspeechesandinterviews.blogspot.com.
With a tank tumbling round in the middle of the road, I have my rifle loaded with my finger curled, walking through the city like we own the world. And yeah, I fired sometimes, it was them or me, but defending myself wasn't setting them free. I got betrayed by these political thieves, making me fight for their luxuries. Some speaking out, you don't fight for this shit. Well, some big construction for profits. They talk of pride not to make yourself something good, but there's no pride taking someone else's neighborhood. Saying, what have I done? I became someone else, took lives, lost friends. A lot of people back here don't understand. Like this kid came up and said to me, Mr. Soldier, did you shoot anybody? And I couldn't find the nerve to follow through and say I did, and a lot were younger than you. freaking out. I'm trying to let your folks know. They're trying to fool you with your DP, but you don't have to go. They're talking pride now to make yourself something good, but there's no pride in taking someone else's neighborhood. I wake up at night and I can't go back, cause I'm stuck inside of some panic attack. Ducking down low in the combat zone till I come to realize that I'm all alone. Things stick to you, they're in your bones. When you leave the war, they follow you home. When you can't close your eyes and make it go away, but you can organize for a better day. So I'm speaking out because it's hell over there, just like the tortoise laughing, but we didn't seem to hear. It's like a pride not to make itself something good, but there's a pride taking someone else's neighborhood.
And now back to Jimmy Carter at the Civil Rights Summit.
You became president after being a one-term governor of Georgia. Your campaign slogan when you threw your hat in the ring was Jimmy who?
It wasn't mine, but that was what I... that wasn't my choice.
I guess that was the reality of the slogan. You left the presidency and established the Carter Center, and 21 years after leaving the White House after one term, you won the Nobel Peace Prize. You've eradicated little known but pervasive third world diseases. What drives you, Mr. President?
Well, Roosevelt and I, when we left the White House, we didn't have anything else to do. and we established the Carter Center with three or four principles in mind. One is that we would not duplicate what anyone else was doing. So if the United Nations or the World Health Organization or the World Bank or the U.S. government or Harvard University was doing something adequately, we didn't get involved in it. We just decided to fill vacuums in the world. And the second thing was it would be nonpartisan in nature. And Gerald Ford was there almost every time I opened the door, and I was back with his library. And the third thing was we wouldn't be afraid to take a chance on failure if we thought the chance was worth it. So we've gotten involved in a myriad of things that no one ever thought about doing. We deal now with five... what the WHO calls, World Health Organization calls, neglected tropical diseases. These are diseases that are neglected because other people don't want to fool with them. They're either intransigent, they're hard to correct, or they're in isolated communities and that sort of thing. So that's the ones we deal with. And last year, the Carter Center treated 36 million people for those kinds of diseases. And we have remarkable success, and we're still working on it. And so another thing that we saw was troubled elections around the world. A lot of people that we tried to negotiate peace with, that was the first thing we tried to do. We saw that if there were two generals in a civil war, that it was almost impossible to get them to talk to each other or to let me mediate between them. But we finally had an idea of going to them and saying to both of them, why don't you let us come in and help hold an honest election in your country? It never has been done before. And we are sure that the people of your country will choose the right man to be president. And so they would let us come in. So the Carter Center started monitoring troubled elections. We just finished our 97th election last month in Madagascar. But so we monitor troubled elections. And then we also go to places and we meet with people who are kind of outcast in the world today. I've been to North Korea three times, for instance. Yeah. Rose and I go to Cuba whenever we get ready. And we meet with the Castro brothers, and we meet with all the factions in the Middle East, including Hamas. We go and meet with the leaders there. And we go, for instance, to Nepal to hold an election when the Maoists won the election, and the United States declared that all the Maoists who lived were terrorists. So, you know, we reach out to people, and I never go anywhere overseas in a troubled place without getting permission from the White House. Sometimes I want to go somewhere, and I can't get permission, but when I do go, I get permission in advance, and I write a personal trip report on the way home and send it to the White House and the State Department, and sometimes to the United Nations Security Council. So we have such a wide range of items on our menu. We can just take the ones we want to do. We don't have to take anything we don't want to do. I know I'm going to run for office again. I've got Secret Service protection the rest of my life. And we go where we wish, we meet with whom we choose, and we say what we believe. So you see, it's a very wonderful life, and it's gratifying. So that's what keeps me going.
That sounds pretty good.
Yeah, it is. Man. Good life.
We have a lot of young people in the audience, sure. Mostly from the University of Texas. What would you say to young folks who, like you, want to make a difference in the world?
Well, you know, I get that question every now and then. As I said, I've taught at Emory University for 32 years, and I've seen young people come and go, and they, sometimes the generations are somewhat different as far as idealism and self-sacrifice on the one hand, plus making a lot of money on the other. And of course, it mixes you all the time. But when I'm asked this question, I give two answers. One is part of my inaugural speech as president. I'm the only president that ever quoted a high school teacher. And her name was Miss Julia Coleman. And in my inaugural address, I remember that Miss Julia Coleman told me, and other students, not just me, we must accommodate changing times, but cling to principles that never change. And I think that's the best philosophy I know in one sentence, because fast-changing technological world brings together, you know, different kind of people and different kind of environment and different kind of transportation and different kind of communication. But there are certain principles in life that never change, and that has to be the bedrock for our existence. And so that's one of the things that I recall.
Ladies and gentlemen, we were in day one of the Civil Rights Summit, which is bound to be an historic occasion and one of the great moments in the life of this library. But President Carter has been here for several great moments in the life of this institution, including when you were here with your dear friend Gerald Ford.
Right.
Gerald Ford never forgot when President Carter graciously, in his inauguration speech after defeating the incumbent, said, I would like to thank my predecessor for all he has done to heal our land. And Mr. President, I would like to thank you for all you have done to bring peace to our world.
Children, sometimes people might come up to me and they might say, well, the Church of Earth Alleluia, what is that? Is it a political rally? Is it a real church? Is it a comedy sketch? What is it? Amen. Question. Is consumerism, is consuming too much? Is consumption killing us right now? Yes, it is. In the Church of Earth Alleluia, we are definitely fighting consumerism. And that leads with the flags. The banners of consumerism are labels. There's a label on every product. Amen. So let's not label anything. Let's get beyond labels. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the devil. Praise be. We have an earth crisis right now. We can't label it. It's beyond our ability to. It's just. And in the old days, it seems like there used to be people that would run down to the village common and they would shout, there's an emergency here. You know, kind of a traditional town crier. They'd go, hey, the atmosphere, too much heat, all the houses on fire, extinction, everything's dying. Do something. Where is that person now? There seems to be a giant hush. All the big leaders, the powerful, the governments, celebrities, corporations, religions, armies, all the people leading these. There's a hush. They don't have the right label. But they look around them, and they see what we all see: fires, floods, tsunamis, quakes, typhoons, tornadoes. Whoa! Yes! That is the town crier. That is the force that is so powerful it's chasing the godforsaken celebrities off the front page of the newspaper. And that is the earth itself getting our attention, killing some of us. In the Church of Earth Alleluia, we regard these events as expressions, as words, as communications from a living being. Amen, praise be. The earth is talking to us, not just through these tragedies, but every time we love each other, the earth is whispering in our ear. Walk out across a field on a beautiful day, the earth, let's continue to live here. Ask the earth to teach us to save the earth and save ourselves.
Thank you. Let me tell you, I've been up, down, kicked around, head over heels. I see your face, you're the same way you do. You've been so low, touch and go, you know how it feels. But hey, 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 listen to me when I say that I feel it's in the air, it's everywhere, and we ain't gonna pass this way again. So take my hand and take a stand. I know together, baby, we can win. Yes, with a little faith, with a little hope, with a little joy, change is on the way. With a little trust, with a little courage, in a little while, change is on the way. Strange time, we're on a rocky road, overload, feeling confused. I look around and it blows my mind. It's been so wrong for so long, I'm feeling abused. But hey, 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 listen to me when I say that I feel it's in the air, it's everywhere. And we all got the freedom to make the choice. So take my hand, take God's stand, express yourself, baby, raise your voice. With a little faith, with a little hope, with a little joy, change is on the way. With a little trust, with a little courage, in a little while, change is on the way. We are strong.
Now for something completely different.